Hey, good morning, everybody. Great to see you. I want to greet those that are down in Waterford, those in Muskego, and whoever's watching across the country on the web. We're just so happy to have you with us today. How many could use a little bit of good news? Can I see your hands? Okay, you have come to the right place today. Not only is there good news, but there is a double dose of good news that God has for us. A little personal insight. As we've been preparing for this particular service for a couple of weeks now, I really have been excited to be able to share this particular word from God for us, especially as we're coming into the Easter season. I hope it's just a very challenging, a very uplifting time for all of us. And having said that, if you have a Bible, I want you to take it right now. I want to look at some of the good news that God has for us. We're going to find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 today. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, and if you can find a pew Bible nearby, please grab it, turn to page 1787, and you'll be at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When you get there, let me encourage you, take your invite cards and put it in the Bible right there. All right? If you've got your Bible, all the better. If you're using the pew Bible, still put it in there, but you want to take it out before you go home today. Either that or you'll pre-mark it for the next services, you know, coming after that, right? Verse number one says this: I want to remind you of, and here we have the word, gospel. When the word was originally written, it was the word euangelion, which is just two Greek words that are pushed together, good and news. I want to remind you of the good news. The word gospel, same thing. We get our word from Latin words, God and spell, pushed together. It's good and news. At the very essence of this word, we have a message, and that message is there is some good news that's going to be attached to this. It's interesting, when it was used in Bible times as well, whenever it was sent from the battlefield, it always meant there's a message of victory. Cool way to think about the gospel, isn't it? It is a message of victory that is coming to us. So, what is this good news that we're being reminded of, that's being brought to our attention? And in fact, Paul would say, I want to bring this to your attention over and over and over and over again because of the impact that it's going to have on your life. Well, let's go down verse 3 and 4. He says here, I receive, so I pass on to you as of first importance, as in number one thing here for us, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. So if anybody ever asks you, what's the gospel is Jesus died for our sins, so the crucifixion of Jesus, but the purpose of it, he died for my sins, was buried, and that he rose again the third day, the resurrection there. So we've got those critical parts that make up the gospel. Pastor Rob gave us a bottom line last week we're going to carry into this week as well. When you think of the gospel, I hope you'll think of this. The gospel is God's good news of grace and hope. The gospel is God's good news of, would you say this with me, grace and hope. Now, if you think about those two parts of the gospel, here's how we've kind of divided our teaching out for these 2 weeks. The good news of grace is that Jesus has paid for our sin. Jesus has done everything necessary to restore broken relationship with God. That is good news, isn't it? In fact, we've heard from time to time the acrostic grace being God's riches at Christ's extent. Grace is God's help, God's power for experiencing him today in our lives, and for his working in our lives. So this first part, again, Rob really worked on this last week. The gospel is God's good news of grace for today. In other words, God will give you the grace that you need to face whatever it is that you're facing today. That's good news, isn't it? You can say, yeah, it is. Yeah, for sure, right? But we not only end with good news for today, but the gospel then moves into the next part, that Jesus rose again. That's the hope part that it brings to us. Hope, as we'll discover, is good news for tomorrow. So the gospel has good news for us both today and for tomorrow. The resurrection is going to be that which continues to be a wellspring of hope in our lives. In fact, what we'll learn is there are two direct impacts that the resurrection has hope-wise on us. And that is, and we'll unpack these this morning, that it brings us comfort when we need it most in our lives, as well as it motivates us on in living our lives. So this day to day. So hope certainly has impact for today, but you've got this gospel focus of God's working in your life, God's help for today, God's help for tomorrow in our lives. That's what it is that we want to talk about. And I'm going to focus on that the second part of the gospel today, that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And with Easter, you know, just on the horizon next week, I hope this carries even greater significance as we take some time and think about these things this week. Before we can really move into the what hope does, you want to know what hope is, at least biblically speaking, because it would be very easy to get confused about hope. That is, we could take what we normally think about hope and kind of superimpose it back into the Bible. The way we use it today, most of the time we think about hope as something that we desire to take place, right? It's something that you wish for. Person would say, I hope I win the lottery. Ever say it? How many are hoping it still? How are the odds? Not necessarily stacking favor, but you say, boy, I sure desire that to take place. Or we'd say, I hope I get a promotion at work, or I hope I get a different job, or I hope I get a job, right? I mean, that's how we use hope. But that's not the way the Bible uses it. It's not using it as something, boy, I just wish, or this is what I would desire to take place, though there's no evidence, there's no real reason for those things that way. It's just what I wish would take place in my life. When the Bible uses it, I'm a little technical here, but I hope technical helps. Hope biblically is all the assurance that's humanly possible to have before the event actually takes place. A couple examples. If we were to say, I hope the sun rises tomorrow, how many are pretty confident that it will rise tomorrow, even if it's snowing? I mean, so, right? But to experience it, you're going to have to what? You're going to have to wait, right? I mean, you're going to have to be up at 6:16 in the morning to see if it actually rises. Or if you're getting up at noon, you're going to have to take somebody else's word that it actually took place. But you can't experience sunrise tomorrow until when? Yeah, until tomorrow. But you had that hope, all the assurance humanly possible. A little more on a day-to-day part. When you get on a plane to fly somewhere, how many hope that you're going to land safely? Yes? Yeah, we all go like, yes. Otherwise, you wouldn't be getting on the plane, right? But even though you're buckled in, you know, for whether it's takeoff, whether you're flying a flight, that hope is what carries you on. Because you wouldn't be there, right? If you didn't have that hope. Some people can't get on a plane because they don't have that hope there. But you won't experience the safe landing until when? Until you experience it. So up until the experience of it, you're going by hope in your life. That's how hope is working that way. That's what the Bible's talking about. See, the Bible says hope flows from this assurance that God is going to do what God said that he is going to do. That's where our hope comes from. Now, that brings us back to the gospel. Paul realized, and so he wanted to reshare this with us, that when you get a hold of the resurrection, hope takes hold in your life. In fact, when you focus on the resurrection, hope begins to escalate. Hope will even soar in our life. How important is this understanding of the gospel and the resurrection part of it? Not only that Jesus died for our sins, but that Jesus has risen. Well, it is so important that the Bible tells us that if there is no resurrection, there is no hope. If there is no resurrection, there is no gospel. There is no good news at all. Look how strong it puts it this way. Take your Bible that has the bookmark in it right now. We'll come back to it a couple times, but I just want you to look with me in verse 13. I'm just going to read a few verses here. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. No resurrection, useless is our faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses of God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, in fact, if the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith, it's futile. You are still in your sins. Look at verse 18. These are strong words. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Some people would say, even if the gospel isn't true, living the Christian life is the best way to live your life. And the Bible comes across as just the opposite of that. If Jesus hasn't died for your sins, if Jesus hasn't risen again, then the last thing in the world you want to do is follow what the Bible has to say for you. This is not the best way. In fact, you are living a delusion at that point. But, verse 20 says, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those that have fallen asleep. I'll come back to that in just a second. Now, while your Bible's open, if you just glance back as the gospel, we looked at that in verses 3 and 4, verses 5 going on through 8 talk about all of the witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. And this was very, very important because as Paul understood, if people get hold of the resurrection, when that becomes a firm conviction to them, then hope will take off and soar in their life. So he talked about, here are the people that you can go and corroborate the resurrection of Jesus with right now. And there were over 500 people. Now think about that. If you had 500 witnesses to any event that you could go and talk to and that you could cross-examine, even though you personally didn't see the event, would you have any doubt in your mind that it was, in fact, a fact of history, a true event that took place? And I think all of us say, no, if you could talk to 500 witnesses. And that's exactly what they send people back to do. That was before the Bible was completed and written. So now we have this testimony of witnesses that's passed on, but we have the full Bible. We have this, block that we look back in history right now of saying, this is what changed everything. Jesus coming didn't necessarily change the world, but his death and his resurrection, it changed everything. And the result of that, we have hope. Now, what does hope do? Well, the first thing hope does, we've said, is that it will bring comfort to us. How many here like to say goodbye? Anybody? I mean, you're just like, when I see you, I just want to say goodbye. Anybody like that? I'm not a real goodbyer. In fact, I don't like goodbyes. And when the goodbye time comes, it's kind of like, see ya. Not drug out or anything like that. Because it's just, they're just kind of empty, right? If you have been to a funeral and you have felt when you saw either the picture of the person on the casket or a person laying in a casket, friend of yours, relative, close friend, relative, spouse, if you have felt that you needed to say goodbye, this is my final goodbye to you, how's it leave you feeling? Leaves me feeling empty There is an ache within me over the goodbye that's there. One of the reasons why a lot of us, we don't even like going to funerals, because that goodbye factor there. Now, if I were to ask a different question, does anybody here mind saying to a friend of yours, to someone you love, good night, see you in the morning? Does that bother anybody? I got no problem with that whatsoever. Though I'm not a good buyer, a good nighter, that's great. You know, it's like, hey, good night, I'll see you in the morning. You know, that just kind of adds that to it. I want to go back to verse number 20 for a second, because the resurrection of Jesus changed the perception, the understanding of death for us. But Christ indeed has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have, would you read the yellow words for me? Fallen asleep. The Bible talks about death now as a sleeping. I thought about this when I was going to sleep last night. What am I going to think about when I'm asleep? And you know what I remember thinking about? Nothing. At some point, I was out, and then I've woke up again. Maybe a better way to understand that is if you've ever been put under, you know, medically speaking, not passed out otherwise. But I mean, if you've medically been put under, how many have ever been put under? Okay, so yeah, they'll put something in your arm, and they may say, I want you to count back from 10, right? 10, 9, you've been there, right? Or, procedure I was going through, they said, I think they said something like, we'll see you in a couple of minutes. So I remember, like, hearing the word, see you in a couple minutes, and then I open my eyes, and I'm in a different room with different people. And I was okay with it, because I liked being in a different room than the one I was put out in. I like the people that I was with, but you know what I remembered from the time that there was the putting under to the time there was opening my eyes? Nothing. It was like, you know, like close, open, wow. That's what the Bible's talking about here. In fact, because of the resurrection of Jesus, get this, you don't have to say goodbye to anyone that's in Jesus anymore. All you would need to say is good night. I'll see you in the morning. Look at the picture again. Matter of fact, let's pause there, Jeff. So let's give everybody an opportunity just to write this down, because you don't want to miss this. More. There we go. It's not goodbye. But good night, and then add this, I'll see you in the morning. Matter of fact, say it with me. It's not goodbye, but see you. Now, let's go to the picture. Does this change things? When I was at a friend's funeral, just doing it a couple of weeks ago, we ended there. It wasn't goodbye. But just standing there, that last word was, good night, and I'm going to see you in the morning. You know what that does? That brings an incredible comfort. You don't have to fear death anymore. No, I'm not saying that the process of dying isn't ugly and sometimes very painful. But death itself, the greatest number one fear that man has ever had, Jesus has given resolution to. Because it's no longer a goodbye, but it's good night, and I'll see you in the morning. Hope. It brings comfort. But in addition to that, you know, just understanding the gospel, remember? The gospel is all about life. Jesus said, I've come that you can have life and life to the full, which shows it's not simply about what's coming ahead, but it's about what's now. Hope, it comforts. But the other thing I want us to understand today before we kind of, you know, close our Bibles, is that it also is there to motivate us. And the operative word, the motivating word we're going to have is the word therefore. If your Bible's still open, I want you to look with me in verse 58. If you don't have your Bible open, it's okay. You can look here up at the screen. Let me encourage you, though, this week, go back and read 1 Corinthians 15:58. The entire chapter is about the resurrection. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. It's all about the gospel, the core message of the Bible, the story of God. And you've got the culmination of the gospel that it is the focus point of. And it just builds and builds and builds and builds and builds until you come to this last verse. If you're looking at it in your Bible or looking at the screen, starts with this word. Read it with me, just the yellow, therefore. Now, one of the most important things when you're reading the Bible, whenever you come to a therefore, you want to ask yourself, what's the therefore, therefore? Because therefore means because of what we've previously said, now this is what you need to do, or now this is what you need to know, or now this is where you need to go. So because of everything we've said about the resurrection, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm, let nothing move you, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Because you know that your labor is not in vain. Therefore, because of the resurrection, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Interesting phrase, isn't it? So the first things we just want to make sure that we understand when we're talking about giving ourselves to the work of the Lord would be, who's supposed to do it, why are you supposed to do it, and what am I supposed to do? The who got covered off there with the brothers and sisters. Anybody that has responded to the gospel. So if that's you, if you've responded to the gospel, then you're the one that's being spoken to here. So you go like, I need to always give myself to the work of the Lord. Why? Because this life is not all there is. This life is a preparation for that which is coming. What am I doing? Well, this giving myself to the work of the Lord, I'd suggest just putting Jesus underneath that, the Lord. Give yourself to the work of Jesus. What is it that Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, now I send you? What is it that the work that Jesus wants all of us to do? See, the work of the Lord isn't quitting your day job right now, going to seminary and being a pastor. That's good news for me. That's good news for you, right? This is not what doing the work of the Lord is. But all of us that have received the gospel need to be involved in the work of the Lord. So let me share what that would be, just kind of encapsulate it, four different aspects of it. The first one is this, something that all of us can do. Jesus says, I want all of you to do it. And that's, I want you to share the good news. I want you to share the gospel. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news because it's the power of God unto salvation. How many remember who shared the good news with you? May I see your hands? Waterford, let me see him. Muskego, everywhere, here. You remember when the good news was shared with you. See, you wouldn't know the good news if somebody hadn't shared it with you. We could say it's not good news if you don't hear it. That's why it's so important for us just to be able to share with those that we know that there is good news for them. Now, we are not selling anything. That's a relief, isn't it? You don't have to go to somebody and sell them the gospel. You don't have to, it's almost like this idea of evangelizing somebody. Interesting, the word evangelize comes from the word gospel. Same thing, it's just to share good news. You're not going and convincing them or debating them. You're just telling them, you know that there is good news? The very core message of the story of God is this, that he loves you, he sent his son for you. Jesus did everything necessary when he died on the cross to be able to pay the price of your sin, but to heal a broken relationship with God, to give you life again, and he's risen. And that tells us what our future is in front of us. That's good news. And whether a person or not says, I believe that, I don't believe that, they won't disagree with you that it is good news. Let me encourage you again. Take your cards and just invite somebody to come to Easter with you or to Good Friday with you. Because it may be the next step in their spiritual journey. But it won't be, I mean, we will share good news, but people won't hear it if they're not invited to be able to hear it. True? Hope that, again, just motivates you to go like, I can do this. Second thing, the gospel motivates me to do is to put God first in my life. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God. If we'll keep God first in our lives, what's that mean? Honor him at home. Honor him at work. Doing my work with excellence and enthusiasm. That's the platform that I can share good news with others when it's appropriate. Honor God in my, you know, in whatever activities I find myself in. To make sure I've got him in perspective in whatever I do and how the decisions I'm making in my life. That way, the gospel has full impact and it continues to reverberate in our lives. Number three, real simple. Live to hear well done from Jesus. Now, it's really important. You know, the Bible said, because you know your labor is not in vain in him. Whatever we do to try to further a person coming to know God, doing something in the name of Jesus, just an act of kindness or compassion, whatever you do with the intent of trying to put God first, to honor him, the Bible says there is a reward for you. That's more good news, isn't it? I'm motivated by the gospel with this reminder too, that someday I'm going to stand before Jesus. And when I do, I'll just speak with him and he'll say to me, what did you do with the opportunities I've given you in your lifetime? So you either get to stand before Jesus or you have to stand before Jesus, but you will stand before Jesus someday. One of the reasons that I think generosity is so important, Jesus said, what we do with our money now, in particular giving, it has eternal ramifications. He says there's treasures that you get laid up. And that motivates me as well. And then lastly, it's so important that we continue to grow in following Jesus. That's what the gospel compels us to. It's not, oh, that's something I did back then, but it has these ongoing ramifications for our life. Peter said, continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus. The fascinating part about this is he said it with about this much life left to be lived, because he knew he was going to be executed when he was writing these final words. Peter realized you will never exhaust all of the grace that God has for you, all of the growth potential that you have until your dying breath. So if you've gotten a little bit stagnant, if you're thinking like, well, you know, I've arrived that way, you just got to, again, let the gospel open your eyes to what it is that God has for you. It was good news then, it's good news now. And the more that we take the time just to realize the incredible things that God has done, the grace and hope factors that the good news brings to us, that's what he has for us. Remember, our bottom line. Let's go to it, Jeff. The gospel, it's God's good news. Help me out here, of grace. Grace is for today, and it's good news of grace and hope. Hope is for tomorrow. It's God's good news for today. It's God's good news for tomorrow. And it has a huge impact on us. Now, I mentioned before, I'm going to put an if on here. It's gospel is God's good news of grace and hope. If you got to hear it, but you also have to respond to it. If you know that Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and they rose again, but you haven't personally received him as your Savior, then the good news hasn't personally become good news to you, because it hasn't helped you. It hasn't done what Jesus desires to do. So I need to respond to the good news. And if you haven't yet, I want to encourage you in just a moment to pray with me saying, Jesus, I know the gospel, but I today want to receive the gospel. Knowing that a lot of us here have. I don't want us to miss, and especially as we come into communion, the gospel's ongoing impact. And that is the therefore. You're like, oh, guy, I'm so glad for the gospel. I'm a believer in the gospel. I've received the gospel. And I'm like, awesome. Therefore. Therefore, let's make sure that we are abounding in the work of Jesus. And if you're like, I don't know if I am or not. Probably not. But we'll use communion today just to ask the Spirit of God just for clarity with regards to that. Because as the gospel brings us hope and grace, it will be life-changing as we engage ourselves in it as well. So, in a moment I'm going to pray, but first of all, communion is the gospel in the physical form. Jesus gave himself so that we could have life. And he said, I never want you to forget me. I never want you to forget the gospel. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, for those that are here, maybe brought up in church, maybe familiar with Good Friday and Easter, been through a number of them in their lives, but they've never asked you, Jesus, for your saving work in their life. And they would like to right now. As they pray this prayer, Jesus, as best I know, I want to receive the gospel. May your grace and hope flow into their lives. For every one of us that are recipients of the gospel, may the therefore be something that we continually remind ourselves of. To join you in your working, Jesus, in us and through us. And if that's your prayer, then tell Jesus that. Help us to draw even closer to you through this pre-Easter communion, we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.